Today I'm going to talk about some things which I'm sure is not new news to many of us, but to be honest, I had an expectation that certain people would be here this morning that I felt could use this message. But, you know, I also find out when I go over things that I know, I always find things to appreciate more about those things that I know. One of the things that I've noticed when talking to people is the confusion about sin. And I talked about this about a year ago, and so I'm just going to basically go through these real quick. One of the words used to define sin is a Greek word translated sin in the King James, but it really means missing the mark. And the scriptures conclude that everyone who has reached maturity sooner or later misses that mark of righteousness that's set by God. We fall short of it, we exceed, go beyond righteousness, or we veer off center. Like sheep, eventually we all get off track and go astray. The mark that God set is to be honest and not to lie, and yet all of us, or some of us anyway, do lie. Some, the standard set by God of righteousness, we don't steal. But yet some of us have stolen, and on and on and on. Those things are sin. Another definition for about sin is a word which means to go beyond or to transgress. It's a Greek word which means to go contrary to something, to violate something, to exceed something, to go beyond. The speed limit is 55, and someone going 80 has transgressed the rightful limit of the law. Transgression, that type of sin, is exceeding the limits of God's law. It's not wrong to see something. Achan saw something, and that what he saw led him to covet those things, which led him to steal. So he went beyond the limit of seeing, and that led to coveting, which is beyond. It's the transgression of God's law. We are told to be angry and sin not. When anger leads us to malice, hatred, revenge, and murder, we have transgressed God's law. We have gone beyond the righteous limit of anger. We have gone beyond. It also has the sense of crossing the boundaries of godly prisons, principles. In other words, the way we dress can go beyond God's standard of modesty. The way we talk can transgress God's, cross the line of civility. The way we act can cross the line of God's moral and ethical propriety. That's transgression. Another word which simply means in the Greek an injustice, wrongdoing, it's translated in the King James as unrighteousness. It's to do wrong, to do things we know are not right. We know it's not right to hurt people, other people. We know it's not right to take other people's things. That's what unrighteousness is. To do wrong against others is sin. To do things that are not right is sin. Another word is, in the Greek, it means wickedness done with a contempt, disregard for law. It's translated iniquity. It's translated some places as lawlessness. Jesus used this word in describing the Pharisees in Matthew 23:28. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And when we look at these people and what the Bible tells us about some of these people, they had no respect for God's law. Remember the time he condemned them for their practice of Corban? And he says, you dishonor the law and your parents, but, you know, honor your parents. And you do know, you do that. That's being lawless. That's having no regard for what the law says. That's being wicked or devising things that are evil with a disregard for God's law. All these things are sin. Unrighteousness is used 29 times in the Bible. Sin, 448. Transgressions, 99 times. Iniquity and lawlessness, 278 times. That's a lot of times that God talks about it. It's a real thing. It's a real problem to God. And it's a problem man needs to be reconciled, to get reconciled. Evil and wickedness, there's words that have wickedness and evil are words which define the character of something. One of the things that Jesus condemned the Pharisees again with was that they really were of a character which would devour widows' houses, you know, take from the poor and for their own benefit. To, you know, what was God's law on lending a person something? But these Pharisees would lend somebody something and then take their home, take their clothing, take their shirt, anything that would benefit them. And that's a characteristic, that's an evil characteristic. Remember in the days of Noah? Those people were just wicked and evil. They devised ways, new ways, to commit wickedness and evil things. These are things we need to know about all types of sin. John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of law. John 5:17. All unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. John 4:17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And when I read that this time, I thought about, you know, the Good Samaritan. You know, a Levite walked by and said, you know, I'm not going to mess with this. The priest walked by and said, you know, I'm on my way. I'm a holy man. I can't be defiled with this Samaritan and so forth, or this man. And this Samaritan walked by, who, to the eyes of the Jewish world, was lower than a dog. He stopped and did the right thing. So the sin that the Levite and the priest committed was they didn't do what was right. That's scary, isn't it? And yet those are some of the things that I'm sure we all have looking back and said, I should have done this. This would have been the right thing to do. All these are sin. Romans 14:23. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And that's also scary too. Let's just say, well, Paul talked about it. He said, you can eat meat. God's sanctified it, and it doesn't matter. You can eat pork or any creature you want to eat. It's all meat. It's all for food. But he said, if you've got a conscience against it and you think it's wrong, even though God said it's not, then it is wrong. For whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. If I do something I think is wrong, it's sin. So these are the things that we all need to understand and recognize. And no wonder we read in the Bible that God has concluded these truths. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Isaiah 59:1. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. That's what these things do. And that's what really spiritual death is. It says we are separated from our God, the Creator. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, so that your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear you. That's the condition the sinner stands in. Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine. This is what the Lord says. He is the creator and the giver of life. All souls belong to Him. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is the penalty for sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Isaiah 59, in recognizing what sin does, it separates from God, says this. And this is grace. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ears heavy that it cannot hear. And John 3:16 tells us what that really means. It means God loves us. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Be not deceived. God hates sin. But know that God loves the sinner. Our nature is to sin. God's is to love and pardon and save. Like a good parent, a parent loves his child dearly and wishes for his welfare, but yet can be strongly opposed to the conduct of that child. When Jesus came into the world was in ruin because of sin and deserving the wrath of God. Most people were in a hopeless and helpless condition and state. Most not even knowing God at all. Like when Paul was in Mars Hill. Paul took the opportunity, you know, this unknown God, to present to them the God of heaven and earth. And it was in this time that God gave His Son. That was grace. An undeserved gift. He gave Him up to extreme suffering, as we have talked about today, even the bitter death on the cross. In Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, most of the world is happy in their sin. I've talked to many people. I talked to a girl that was very dear to me who is involved in a homosexual lifestyle. And I asked her, why do you do this? You know, you know what the Bible says about it. And she said it made her happy. And, you know, isn't that the way with most sins? Don't we do sins that make us happy? The thief, isn't he exhilarated and overjoyed when he steals something of great value and gets away with it? Yes. Yes. It was for all the world that Christ tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2:9. He died for all. 2 Corinthians 5:15. He is the propitiation for sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. Propitiation is an interesting word. The Greeks used it to mean to do something that would appease the God and gain their favor and be an escape from punishment or the wrath of the gods. That's what propitiating meant, and an appeasement. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, in the last few verses of that chapter, talks about when God the Father would see the suffering of His sin, and that He loved not His life even unto the death, that He would be satisfied. That would satisfy His sense of divine justice for the sins of the whole world. That's what grace is. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We need to talk about belief a little bit, because isn't that something people are really confused about? One of the words, the root words for belief in the Greek means to believe, to be persuaded of, and to put confidence and trust in. A form of the word is also used with this meaning, to allow oneself to believe. And when I think about this, I think about all the time Paul went to the synagogues of the Jews. And this last time that it's written about, Acts 28:24, he would go in there and he would tell them through the scriptures about the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And it says in the 24th verse of chapter 28 that some were persuaded by the things which were spoken and some disbelieved. And really, for us, it's the as it was with them. It's the belief in testimony. And I'll just make this statement because we don't have time to go on all the way. In every age, there has been testimony that there is a God, a creator, and a divine Godhead. That's what Paul wrote about in Romans, that they denied those things when they were. It's evident that there has to be a creator and a divine Godhead. Another thing to consider, this belief in the testimony and allowing ourselves to believe it, is in Luke, the 24th chapter, in the 11th verse, when the women came back from the tomb and told the disciples that were gathered together. And it says, and their words, meaning the women's words, which was recounting what they heard and saw at the tomb, seemed to them like idle tales. And they did not believe them. The apostles did not believe them. It was so fantastic that they wouldn't allow themselves to believe it. You know, and that's the problem with belief today. We either look at the evidence or we won't look at the evidence. But we have all this evidence, you know, that the Bible is true. That it is a book of prophecy. And it has to have a divine origin. That Jesus is the Christ. That He was resurrected and born again. That we have a creator and all this. You know, those things are evident. They have evidence. Jesus... the book of Acts says that Jesus, after His passion, proved with many infallible proofs that and He appeared to many that He arose from the dead. So we have that testimony. Will you allow yourself to believe it? Will you be convicted by the evidence? Hebrews. And faith is really the relationship God wants to have with us. He reaches down to us in grace. He didn't have to save us. He wants to save us. He loves the sinner. He wants the sinner to live with Him forever. What does He expect? He expects the sinner to extend a hand in faith. When faith and grace reach each other, wonderful things begin to happen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith cometh by hearing. We talked about hearing the Word of God, this testimony. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. And how is that? It's through two things. Through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, which means immersion, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the truth is that Peter was addressing at that particular time was that God sent His Son. He was the Messiah. He was the one prophesied for. He's the one that you can look to 300 and some odd scriptures in your Bible, verses in your Bible, and find out that He fulfilled every one of them. He was the Messiah, and you crucified Him. Repent and be baptized for the remission of those sins and all sins, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which we read some about this morning. And isn't that wonderful that we have that power working within us and for us? And indeed, if the Godhead be for us, who in the world could be against us? Acts 5:32, the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey Him. So we have hearing, believing the testimony, and by faith, we repent of our sins. And by faith, we are baptized, immersed into His name. And so this process began. Matthew 10:32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. And we look in the 8th chapter of Acts and we see what that confession is. You know, the eunuch and Peter were talking. You know what? Here's water. Why can't I be immersed right now? I believe. I want to make a change. I repent. What? It's confessing. If you believe in all your heart and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you may. That's the confession God's looking for. And you know, we've talked about it some this morning already. So many people are ready to accept Jesus as that little babe in the manger whose name was Jesus, which means Savior in the Greek. Yeshua in the Hebrew means Savior because He will save His people from sins. That's what they like. And no further. We're coming up on a season that the world calls Easter, Passover, when Jesus was slain. The suffering Son of God, dying for the sins of the world. And we like to stop right there and think it's done. We must confess that He is Lord and Savior. He has the right to command us in the ways of righteousness. He led us in the way of righteousness. He set that example and pattern. He has the right to be the founder of the church and to set in order the things how He wants it to be organized and operate and what He wants us to do. Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before His angels. We need to overcome. Our reading this morning, that's a story of how to overcome. God has empowered us to be victorious. He has given us everything we need to be successful. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness and salvation. Everything. And His power is working within us. We are told the same power that raised Christ from the dead is working within us for our behalf, that we may be successful. But yet, we like to not think about the difficult task of overcoming. And yet the way everything is organized in the church that Christ built and the apostles opened the keys to on the day of Pentecost so long ago was made to draw us closer to God, to bring us into a state of salvation, to help us to live victoriously and overcome sin in our life, and to live successfully. Look at it. What did they do in the beginning on that day of salvation? God added them to the church because they had done the things that are required to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They heard, they believed, they repented, they confessed, they were immersed, and they began to live differently. They started to pay attention to the apostles' teaching and follow that. They drew close together in fellowship. They prayed. They partook of the Lord's Supper, a communion together, the whole body of Christ together. They did charitable deeds for one another. They gave alms to one another. If there was a need, it was taken care of. It's a process. You know, read. You want to draw nigh to God? Read the Scriptures. Draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. Close Him out of your life and go your own way. That'll grieve Him. And He'll depart. But draw nigh unto Him and He will. That's how we draw nigh. Reading the Scriptures. Attending the service. Not forsaking the assembly. Having a close and intimate relationship with one another. Doing works of goodness that He has taught us to do. He had a heart and mind for the poor. And for the sick. And the old. These are things that's all part of this wonderful package. And I thought of the passage in Colossians, and this will be it. Colossians 2:12. We buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. You know, and we can apply that to this whole system that I've just talked about. How we began as someone way off base in our thinking, way out in left field, so far from God and lost. And we hear, and we begin to believe, and by faith we start doing these things that God asks us to do. And doesn't He have that right? And by faith, it is because we believe, it produces faith. It's the faith that produced Abraham to go somewhere he had no idea. It's the kind of faith that made, kind of belief that produced faith for Noah to build that ark the way God wanted him to, for the saving of himself and his family. And it's a wonderful, wonderful plan and process. And it's the way God operates. And we need to be a part of that through faith and simple trusting faith. There's room in that kingdom for those who would believe and trust and obey. And we invite you, if you're outside or if you have questions concerning what we've said this morning, to come forward and let that be known as we stand and sing.